Okay, concerning your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5, please. Exodus chapter 5. Good to see you all here this morning. And for those who have joined us online, welcome. Trust that the Lord can teach us something this morning as we look at this passage. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity we have to come to church, to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, to open your word and to learn from you. Lord, I pray you would help us to learn this morning. I pray you'd help me as I seek to instruct out of these two chapters. I thank you, Lord, that you've recorded, Lord, the lives of different people you use mightily. And, Lord, we see them warts and all. You don't hide their failings as you don't hide ours, Lord. We know we fail at times. And we thank you, Father, for a man called Moses who you chose, who had some struggles about the commission he was given, as we often do. And we pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit to minister to each heart, to teach us, to instruct us, to edify the body. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Exodus chapter 5 and 6, we see the struggle for freedom. We see the struggle for freedom. Now, back there in chapter 4, Moses and Aaron head back to Egypt, and they're instructed to go to the elders. Moses is given a number of miraculous signs to perform with Aaron and to the people to help them believe that God was going to deliver them out of this slavery. The slavery there in Egypt. And in chapter 4, verse 30, and Aaron spake unto all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And here's their reaction. The people believed. Praise God. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And that's where we left chapter 4. So there was an acknowledgement that God was moving, acknowledgement that God had heard their cry, an acknowledgement that God was going to deliver them, and the natural reaction was to be joyful and rejoice and worship God. Well, that was a wonderful way to finish that chapter. But you know, if you've been a Christian for any time at all, you know that plans don't always go according to your expectations. But God doesn't work. He doesn't, march to the same beat as our drum. We can have expectations how God is going to work in a situation, but as we look through Scripture, it doesn't always occur that way. Now, you've got to remember that in this whole situation, there's a big picture. The big picture is God is going to bring the people out of Egypt, form them into a nation, and take them to the promised land. That's the big picture. He's promised that through the covenant, through Abraham. But he's also this, when God works, he works on different levels and he works in different people. He's also, to do that, he has to prepare a man to lead them out of Egypt into the promised land. And as you know, if you've been a Christian any time, God has to do a sanctifying work in our life. He has to bring us to the point where we learn some lessons that enables us and he equips us to be able to fulfill that task. Now Moses has been taken out of the desert looking after a few sheep out the back of the desert somewhere. And now he's put into this situation to go to Pharaoh, to go to Egypt and help bring the people out of Egypt. Now we read in chapter 5 and verse 1, and afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. So I've got a little bit ahead of myself there, but what we see in this chapter 5 is Moses and Aaron approach Pharaoh to let the people go. And that's what we see in verses 1 to 3. The meeting with Moses, the first meeting with Pharaoh. In verses 4 to 14, we see Pharaoh's response. response to this request. And then we, in verses 15 to 21, we see the Hebrews' complaint. And then in verses 22 to 23, we see Moses' complaint. You know, the Bible, as I look through this, the Bible's an incredible book, isn't it? It's an amazing book. To think that here's some conversations that took place in Egypt thousands of years ago, and we've got an accurate record of what individuals said. Now, there's no book in the world like that that can go back. That can give us a general scheme of history. But to actually bring out conversations between people, it's just, as I look through this, it just never ceases to amaze me how incredible the Bible is. And so he gives us all this detail. As I said before, the big picture is chosen people. God's chosen people. He wants to take them out. In Deuteronomy, and I'll just read this for you, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 6, it says, God says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now, Israel is God's chosen people. And they're still God's chosen people. He's put Israel aside for the time being, but God has more work to do with Israel, with the Jewish nation. Don't think about the fact that he's finished with Israel. He certainly hasn't. So the main thrust of these two chapters is looking at the preparation of Moses to be the leader. And he's going to go through some disappointments. And he's going to go through some difficulties. And he's going to go through some discouragements. And once again, if you're a Christian, you will suffer discouragements. You will suffer disappointments. You will suffer difficulties. And, you know, when you think about it, he's got to prepare a man to lead over 2 million people for 40 years. And all the struggles and trials that come with that. You know, pastor's got us motley mob to look after. But this guy had 2 million people. He had a lot to learn. He had a fair bit to learn. He had to learn about God's ways, and he didn't have Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my ways are not your ways, neither my thoughts your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Moses thought he had it sort of worked out, that the first time he goes to Pharaoh's going to let him go, and everything's going to go smoothly. It wasn't going to happen that way, Moses. It wasn't going to happen. In fact, it went quite the opposite. It went difficult. He has to learn faith. He has to learn, you know, faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. He has to develop faith in Moses, as he has to develop faith in you. Now, he's preparing Moses for this task to deliver the children. He's preparing you for glory. He's preparing each one of us for glory and for whatever task he has for us while we're here. He has to teach Moses patience. Does he have to teach you patience? You ask a person, ask a Christian commonly, most common question, what's the Lord teaching you? Most times you'll say patience. Most times the answer is patience. He's teaching me patience. He has to teach him perseverance. He has to teach you perseverance. Not to give up. Not to, when things get a little bit hard, say, "I want out of here. I'm getting out of here. I'm off." And I've been in church for 35 years since I got saved, and I've seen many people. Things get a bit tough. Bit of a challenge, bit of a difficulty. So no, I'm out of here. Pack my bags, I'm out. Take my back and going home. I'm not going to play with you anymore. He has to teach him how to handle problems and complaints. He has to teach him how to walk closely with God, to be responsive to God's ways. He has to teach him humility and meekness. And later on, there's a testimony of Moses' meekness. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. This is what God created. He's the same man who stands up in the future and says, "Stand back and see the salvation of God," and the oceans depart and open a path through towards the promised land. He has to teach him to be a pliable instrument. And all these things he has to teach us on a daily basis, to be pliable, a pliable instrument in God's hand, to do what he wants you to do. And as Pastor said on Wednesday night, to have an ear that hears the voice of God. To hear God's voice and be sensitive, to not be so crowded in with things of the world. So we hear God's voice, that still small voice of the Spirit when he speaks to you. That's important to have that. They're all lessons for us Christians. All we see and hear that God's preparing Moses for, we can take those lessons and apply them to our own lives. Now, Moses wasn't a superhuman being. He was just the same as you are. He was a man of like subject to like passions as we are. just the same as Elijah and all the others. But he was available. He needed sanctification. And the Bible says in Psalm 138, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth us. The Lord will perfect. The Lord will mature that which concerneth us. So whether you're a young person or an older person, God is still working. And he's working in those things in your life. If you're willing, if you're pliable, if you're humble enough to allow him to do that. Now this first meeting with Pharaoh, this phrase, let my people go, is repeated 9 times in these coming chapters. 9 times. Let my people go. There's songs about it. Let my people go. In fact, the same line, let the people go and let my people go, there's about 15 times in these chapters. So it's a common theme throughout. And they're appealing to Pharaoh, let them go. It's a simple request, just 3 days. Just 3 days to go away into the desert to worship the Lord. Now you've got to remember, Pharaoh is a king, is the leader of a superpower. And they've got all a whole variety of gods. They've got gods for the water, they've got gods for the flies, they've got gods for the frogs and everything. They've got gods for everything. A bit like Japan, you know, they've even got gods for traffic lights over there. You know, there's gods for everything. You name it, they've got a god for it. And then Egypt wasn't much different. Just a picture of the world. A picture of the world. Now he's thinking, what? Who is this god that's telling me what to do? I've got gods, I've got all these gods, and they're saying they've got a god that's telling them what to do or telling me what to do, and he can't even get his people out of this servitude. They're, look at this miserable motley lot, this Jews out there working their heart out for me, and they're in slavery, and their gods, he probably thought their god was an impotent god. They couldn't do anything. Well, he was on a collision course with that almighty God, sooner or later. So it's a spirit of defiance, of arrogance. Who is God? Isn't that the spirit of the world? You know, spirit. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And you go out in the streets, you're out there on Friday night, and it was pretty quiet, but there's that spirit. No, I don't want that. Now leave me alone. And some people take a tract. That's good. Hope they read it. But it's the spirit of the world. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Now verses 1 to 3 brings a disappointment for Moses. This is his first disappointment. And in verse 4 to 14, and we won't read it all, but what happens here, and the king of Egypt in verse 4 said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people in verse 6. Oh, sorry, in verse 5. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as hereto before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. Sometimes in our Christian life, when God has led us to do something and we obey it, the things get harder. The things don't get better immediately. They get tougher. You know, there's more difficulties come upon it. And this is part of Moses' situation. Situation now is exacerbated. It got worse. Because not only were they made to work making these bricks with the straw provided, now they had to, and it says there, down in verse 12, it says, so the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. So their burdens were greatly increased. Part of them had to go out and collect this straw and stubble and bring it in to make these bricks. So the burden became greater. And the taskmasters, in verse 13, the taskmasters hastened them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. In other words, what he's saying, Pharaoh said, okay, number one, I'm not going to give you any more straw. No more to make these bricks. You've got to go and get it yourself. But number two, that doesn't lower the tally you've got to produce each day. You've got to produce exactly the same number of bricks. So it's a pretty unfair sort of thing to do. And in verse 14, the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today and hitherto before? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants?" So there's a great anguish going on here amongst the Israelis, the Hebrew people. It's a turn for the worst. And we can expect setbacks in the church. You know, I heard an analogy of a builder like Ian and Johnny, when they're building a house, say. And on Friday afternoon, they finish up and the frame's up and maybe the roof's on or whatever else. And so they come back on Monday and it's just that they carry on from where they left off on Friday. But you know, oftentimes for a pastor, when he's pastoring a church, he's helping to build up the body. But when he comes back the following week to preach, Satan's been pulling down the building, been pulling down brethren, been causing divisions and causing disunity and causing accusations and all sorts of things. And so he's got to rebuild. And so pastors completely rebuilding, repairing, helping, encouraging people. And so, you know, Satan's at work. He doesn't like New Testament churches. He doesn't like the body of Christ coming together like this. He hates it. And he'll do all he can just to wiggle his way in to try and cause divisions. And pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. You know, I wouldn't want that job for $1 million. I wouldn't want the job. But he's called and he's a blessing. Please pray for him. Yes, now the Hebrews, this shows the hard heart of Pharaoh, and we learn more about that later on. Then in verse 15 it says, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, "Wherefore dealest thou with us thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants." And they say, "Make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people." But he said, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice unto our God. Now, I'd say that Pharaoh had a great building plan, and the Hebrew children were part of that, an integral part of it, to make these bricks. And he didn't want to let them go. He didn't want to give them a day off at all. And it just shows the hard heart of that man. So the Hebrews complained. They complained to Pharaoh. Now back down, that was 15 to 19, they complained to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh says, go now to your work, and you're not going to get any straw. And verse 20, and they met Moses and Aaron, which stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. So Moses and Aaron standing outside, waiting for them to see how they got on inside, talking to Pharaoh. And this is what they say. And they said unto them, This is the leaders of the taskmaster, because the Egyptians were over the top, then the Hebrew taskmasters, which delegated the responsibilities, and then the Hebrew slaves. And they said in verse 21, "The Lord look on you and judge." Now, things have gone pretty bad for Moses. Moses has obeyed God. Moses had gone and appealed to Pharaoh. That doesn't sound good. Okay. And then they're saying, "God judge you." So Moses is not only getting a complaint, he's getting a criticism, he's getting almost a condemnation for God to judge him, because ye have made our Saviour to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. So here's another test for Moses, another disappointment, if you like, that he's struggling with. He's got the Hebrew people, children, complaining to him. You know, criticism stings. Criticism will sting. It hurts. And I remember, I think it was Leanne's father, A.J. McClure. Remember he said, if you have criticism, if someone criticizes you, he said, two things you have to do. First of all, you determine whether it's true. And if it's true, first of all, you take it to the Lord and say, "Lord, is this true? Is this right? Is this something that you concur with? Is this correct?" And if it is, well, confess it and get it sorted out with the Lord. But if it's not, well, you just need to put it aside and not allow you to become too upset about it. But it does sting, you know, criticism stings. And here they are, they've gone from being worshipping the Lord in believing that God's going to deliver them, in chapter 4, now they're calling down judgment upon Moses and Aaron for what's occurred, blaming them. Now in verse 22 and 23, we see Moses discouraged, disappointed, a bit depressed. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, Wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered the people at all. Now, Moses, as I say, was being prepared. He was being taught. He taught a lesson here. And Moses gets, and I don't know about you, but we can get easily discouraged in the way. Something said, something done, we can get discouraged very, very quickly. And it might turn into depression, whatever else. Why have you sent me? Now, God had already told him a couple of things before. And this is probably the sin of unbelief we're looking at here. The sin that does so easily beset us. God promised him that he would be with him. God promised him that if he went to Pharaoh, Pharaoh would not let them go straight away. So God promised those things. And yet here it appears that Moses is not taking those promises to heart. And he said, neither hast thou delivered the people at all. He didn't realize this was going to be a stage release. It was going to happen in stages. And God had the bigger picture in mind. So chapter 6, we see the promise of deliverance reaffirmed. This is a wonderful chapter. And these first 8 verses, I think we should read them. We've got time. Then the Lord said unto Moses. Now Moses needed some encouragement. And we need some encouragement at times when things don't go according to the way we expect them. And here's God reaching out to Moses, looking at his heart, the struggles in his heart, the discouragement, the disappointment. And so God encourages us. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now, important word, now, shalt thou see, and notice this, what I will do. Now, the letter I is repeated 18 times in 8 verses. 18 times. This is God's authority. What I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand he shall drive them out of this land. And God spake unto Moses and said, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Wow. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? That's a pretty strong encouragement. He expands the revelation, expands his promise, expands his plan. It's enlarged. And here is God's trying to say to Moses, Moses, I'm in control. I'm in total control of this situation. And he's in total control of yours and my life as well. Young or old, doesn't matter. He's still in control of our lives. He reveals himself as Jehovah, the Jewish national name of God. It's a special relationship, a name of special relationship, a Father God, the self-existent one, who always was and always will be, who has all power in heaven and earth. And he's trying to encourage Moses in this. And, you know, we have the revealed word of God. We can go to this Bible any time and get the encouragement. When David had all the family and all the goods and all the men's wives and children's taking from them at Ziklag, and the men wanted to stone him, what did he do first off? He didn't try and argue with the men, say everything's going to be right. No. He went and encouraged himself in the Lord. Amen. He got on his knees and encouraged himself. And God gave him that courage and direction. They went away and delivered all their family, all those people. Wonderful. He restates the Abrahamic covenant. I will keep you. It's a wonderful, encouraging word, and they're great words for us. We can look at those, and I love that word. I am, I will, I have, I have. And he says, I have. It's putting in future tense. It's already done. Just accept it by faith. It will happen. And we accept by faith that one day we're going to be out of this sin-cursed world and be in heaven with God for all eternity. For all eternity. Praise God. He says, I will bring you out. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you for a heritage. I will, I will, I will. Verse 9. And Moses spake unto the children. He took this message and he spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Once again, here they were. They're so human, the Hebrews, like us. Here they are worshipping back here. Yes, God's going to deliver us. Fantastic. A few little problems on the way. Oh, no, not going to happen. Things have got worse. God's not going to do it. They wouldn't listen. They would not listen. A change of circumstances causes anguish in their spirit. And they felt they were in a concentration camp and there was no hope. They saw the power of the Egyptians, the army of the Egyptians and pharaohs and the buildings and all and the strength of... And they looked at that and not at the eternal God who'd just given them these incredible promises. Well, they had some things to learn. And isn't it interesting? You know, all those I wills in there... And in Isaiah 14, Satan says, I will. I will. I will. I will. He says five times, he says, I will. I will. I will ascend above the clouds. I will ascend above the saints of heaven and I will sit on the throne of God. No, you won't, Satan. No way. The great I am has had his say and you're a defeated foe. Just go and read Revelation chapter 20. Moses' response and the Lord spake unto Moses in verse 10. The Lord spake unto Moses saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? Who am I of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So Moses is so human. He's got this incredible promise, incredible encouragement from God, a visitation from God, and he says, no, can't do it. Can't be done. Look at Pharaoh and all his strength. He kept on looking at Pharaoh. He didn't, and that sometimes happens to us. We look around the world, we look around the circumstances, like Peter walking on the water, you know, when he was looking at Jesus, he was okay. But as soon as he looked at the circumstance, the wind and the waves and everything else, down he went. Gurgle, gurgle. And now it happens to us. Our human nature just does that. We take our eyes off the Lord. Then in verse 13, he gave them a charge. Now, a charge is something, probably an extra superpowered command, if you like, a strong divine command. I give you a charge. There was something firmer for them to do. A delegation with orders, superior to a subordinate. Moses, this is what I want you to do. So Moses, you can see Moses is learning. He's having his struggles like you and I do. And then in verses 14 to 27, we see the genealogy. Genealogy is important to the Jews. The whole idea of this genealogy is to confirm to the Jews that Moses was in the line of the covenant, that Moses was in the line of the patriarchs. And like Jesus, like the lineage of Jesus and the genealogies in the New Testament, this was important for the Jews to have this. Jacob's son are in direct line. He helped seal the promise given to Abraham, which would be completed. But Moses, like Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, didn't see any fulfillment. They heard the promises, but they didn't see fulfillment. But Moses would. And Moses is the rightful leader. In terms of his genealogy to lead these people out. Very important. Verses 28, 28 through 30. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, another I am. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. Here's Moses again struggling. Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto thee? Still looking at the circumstances. Still looking, not looking at the Lord. This hesitation. He was almost saying, Lord, I'm unworthy. I'm a sinner. I can't do this. It's not going to happen. Thinking of his corrupt nature. And it really is the application is God is able to equip you whatever you're called to do. Young people, if you're called to be a missionary in Africa or New Guinea or wherever it may be, He will equip you. He will give you the tools and the skills to be able to achieve that ministry. You'll get disappointments, you'll get discouragements, but He will help you. He will help you go through those things. Lessons we can learn. In life, we can expect disappointments. Let me say it again. In life, you can expect disappointments. I trust that even you young people have experienced them already in your Christian walk. I've certainly experienced plenty. Disappointment is a defeat of an expectation, a hope, a desire, a design. Something we hope for, which just doesn't happen. That can happen in circumstances, it can happen in relationships, and more so in young teenage times when there's relationships happening and they don't work out and there's disappointments and feel rejected and get down about it. It can happen in church, it can happen in the family, it can happen in marriages. And it will happen in marriages. It will happen. That's why we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Moses' responses and his excuses show that he was struggling with all these commands. Anxiety, you know, in Australia, anxiety is the most common mental health issue diagnosed in Australia. Anxiety. Anxiety, which is discouragement, downheartedness, depression, give up attitude. That's too hard. I can't handle this. And anxiety is actually more about, I guess anxiety is more about what potential could happen in the future. What's going to happen? Now if this goes like this and they say that and then that could happen and then sooner or later we're out in the tangent way out here and reality's way back there. And our mind can just go off on a tangent. And I used to suffer this as an unsaved person. I'd have situations occur and you lie in bed and you think about it, oh, how's that going to work out? But what about that person says this and that? And what about if they react to this? And, you know, you've got to get back to reality. You've got to get back to here. And as a Christian, we have no excuse for that. You know, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God and the peace of God. That's what we want. We don't want anxiety. We don't want depression. We don't want discouragement. We want peace. The peace is there. That's the medicine verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Disappointments will happen. And if you look at the circumstances, you're back in Ecclesiastes, you're just looking under the sun. You know, the whole of Ecclesiastes is looking under, heaven's not in view in Ecclesiastes. Solomon's looking under the sun, he's looking at all the circumstances. And he gets vanity and vexation to the spirit. You know, it's not the way to go, folks. We've got to keep our eyes above. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We've got to keep our eyes above. And that's maybe an exhortation. It's an exhortation to me. It's been a pretty rough week for me. But the lesson is, keep your eyes on above. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Just keep praising Him. You don't have to let anxiety or disappointment or discouragement or depression rule your life. Particularly as a Christian, you have no excuse. No excuse. Okay, you might be down for a couple of hours, but get on your knees and get out of it. Don't let it linger. If you're not sure what to do or which verse to go and talk to a Christian who you trust can give you some advice or counsel or pastor or whoever it might be. Moses' problems are our problems. You know, the disciples got disappointed. They hear about Jesus is going. Ah, you know, they got that. And Jesus says, you believe in one God, believe in me. In my house are many mansions. If not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He gave them encouragement. And that's where we get encouragement from the Word. Psalm 42, verse 5, even David, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He got down. "Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God." I encourage you to memorize Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Tremendous verse. If you don't have your Bible with you all the time, memorize. Put it up here. If you haven't got the book with you all the time, put it in your mind. Disappointments are usually unrealistic expectations. Moses had an expectation that the moment he went to Pharaoh, the Pharaoh's going to say, "Okay, buddy, you can all go." Didn't happen. He had unrealistic expectations. And sometimes we have those as well. People, a classic example, people saying, "Oh, Jesus is coming back in 1948, and everybody gets ready, or people get ready, and he didn't come back. Unrealistic expectation. The Bible says no one knows the day or the date. We can say in a general sense, yes, we're getting closer. Well, of course we're getting closer. Every day we get closer. Just by the natural attrition of time, it happens. We are getting closer, and we think that current events indicate it's going to happen very soon, but they probably thought that in World War II as well. So, you know, let's hang in there. Children of Israel are disappointed with God. Long-term slavery, given up hope. History proves, and your life as a Christian should prove, and looking back, God's way is always best. God's way. He's enough. God's way is enough. God is enough. And God's way is always best. Look at the people who had real excuses for disappointment. Joseph. Boy, I get such a blessing out of that man, reading about that man Joseph. The disappointments he had, hated by his brethren, sold as a slave into Egypt to the Ishmaelites, whoever they were, accused of trying to rape the Potiphar's wife, thrown to jail for no good reason, for total innocence, left in jail, forgotten by the butler or the baker, I get those two mixed up, but anyway. But God had a way. And there's no sign, we don't see any sign, maybe, I'm sure he got discouraged at times, but somehow or other he held on to those promises that he was given all those ways. And that's why it's important to hold on to the promises of God. Hold on to those promises. Paul, let's turn across to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Apostle Paul, wow. What a saint of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. My goodness. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now he's appealing to the Corinthians here in chapter 11 because they've got the Judaizers coming in and trying to get them back into the law. And he's saying, hold on a minute now, in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with the rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice was I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In peril, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the old church. Do you think he had an excuse to get disappointed? To say to God, "God, you're not treating me fair"? What about Jeremiah as well? Oh, fuck, before we go on from Paul, look in chapter 12, just across the grace, that page, in verse 7. Unless he had this incredible revelation in the early part of the chapter. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. What's his response? Don't like it, Lord. No, I want you, I'm going to keep asking. Take it away, take it away, take it away. He didn't say that. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I take rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He had his eyes on Christ. He had his eyes firmly on Jesus. And there's a standard for us to live by, that we get so upset, so hurt when we get disappointments or discouragements or criticisms, whatever they might be. We've just got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. What's the key to overcoming disappointments? Turn across to Acts chapter 15, please. Once again, we're looking at Paul. Acts 16. Acts 16 and verse 23. Now, Paul is, this is a more expanded version of one of those things he mentioned in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, and he's thrown to jail. In verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon us, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. So here they are, thrown into this dirty, rotten, stinking, vermin-infested prison with probably feces all over the floor from the other prisoners and so forth, the most disgusting place. And they're thrust in there and they put these iron shackles around them, around their hands and probably around their feet. Look at verse 25. Their backs are hurting, they're bleeding, they've been whipped 39 times, 40 save one. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's our example, folks. That's our example. They prayed and sang praises unto God. And isn't that the key? Sing praises unto God. Sing praises unto God. We can either, you know, there's two choices on the shelf for every single one of us here and whoever's listening. Please God or please self. There's only two choices on a daily basis. Who am I going to do today? Am I going to please God or am I going to please self? That's our choice. How to handle it. Praise. Praise God. My wife was reading a book this last few days, and a little passage here. Do you have true friends who encourage you in times of testing? Then be like Paul when he saw his friends while they're taken to prison in Rome. He thanked God and took courage. But perhaps you're experiencing people problems from those who oppose you, belittle you or disappoint you. He says, praise the Lord anyhow. Praise the Lord anyhow. Another quote here, which I really bless me. This is by a fellow called William Law, an English clergyman in the 18th century. If anyone could tell you the shortest, surest way to all happiness and perfection, he must tell you to make it a rule to yourself to thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. For it is certain that whatever seeming calamity happens to you, I'll repeat that again, for it is certain that whatever seeming calamity happens to you, if you thank and praise God for it, you will turn it into a blessing. Isn't that good? So all of us have disappointments. All of us have discouragements. It's part of life for saved people and unsaved people. But as saved people, we have the ability, we have the counsel, we have the instruction of how to overcome that. Yesterday I read through the last six Psalms, all about praise. Just praising God. Praise the Lord. You won't get to heaven and God will say, Andrew, you praise me too much. Not going to happen. The same as we're not going to get to heaven and say, Jack, you shared the gospel too many times. He's not going to accuse you of that. You can't praise God enough. You can't. And read through the Bible. It's just, one of the stories I love in the Old Testament is Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah at the time and in Jerusalem. And he heard there was a huge army coming against him. Huge army. And they were totally outnumbered. So he went to the Lord and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord encouraged him and said in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse 15, he assured him, he says, the battle's not yours, but the Lord, that's mine. And so now I'll quote that again. The battle is not yours, but God's. That's comforting. God's going to take control of this battle. And what he did next day was an amazing thing. His faith was so strong that he got his army with all their weapons and all their shields and armour on, and they all lined up. But he said to the singers, come here. And he put them at the front. He said, this is what, now I'll go over here because I just think this is an amazing story. No, I haven't got a mark. That's all right. He says, what I want you to do is to go out and sing, praise the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. Just go out there and start praising the Lord. So here's the army behind. Now how many warfare movies have you ever seen that happen? He put the singers and the praisers and the ones that glorify God at the front. And they went out and the enemy destroyed themselves. There wasn't one bit of engagement with the enemy. They destroyed themselves. It took them so many days to haul back all the spoil. What a victory. That's the victory we have in Christ. Just keep praising the Lord. There's power in praise. Praise Him. Thank Him. Because He's sovereign. And He allows these things to happen in our lives to humble us, to prepare us, to strengthen us, and help us to walk with Him. So I hope that's been a blessing for you this morning. Certainly has been for me. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those according to His purpose, called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Father, we thank you now for this time. We thank you for the application we can draw from these passages and these. Thank you, Lord, for recording these conversations and the struggles that Moses had in obeying your call. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to, Lord, put these into practice. Lord, to when the situations go bad, when things aren't looking too good, just praise God. Praise you, Lord, for your goodness. Praise you for your mercy. Praise you for your wisdom. Praise you for your love. Praise you, Lord, for the promises we have in the Bible that will be with thee forevermore. And we thank you now and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.